Now, our last study showed us Jesus and his disciples exiting the temple. And it said that as they were leaving, how the disciples pointed out Herod's building project. You know, that we talked about this. It was two Sunday mornings ago when we talked about Herod, how he had desired in his building program to refurbish and completely rebuild, essentially, the temple of God up on Mount Zion. Now, that at the time was called Zerubbabel's temple because Zerubbabel had been the guy who had overseen the building of it. And it was a humble temple, as temples go. It wasn't much to speak of. It wasn't like Solomon's temple that had been around before. Well, Herod decided to undertake this massive building project, took tens of thousands of guys, dozens and dozens of years, decades to accomplish this feat of building this temple. Well, it was right about the middle of the building project in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And as they were leaving the temple, and again, these disciples who hadn't been here in, well, since last year, probably about this time, they look and they see all the accomplishments that have been happening and all the buildings and things, and they point out to Jesus, "Master, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. This is amazing. This is incredible. Aren't you impressed?" Because it is impressive. Well, Jesus wasn't that impressed, you know. He, being the creator of the universe, it wasn't that impressive to him. "Oh, look, you guys cut some rocks and stacked them up. Well, that's pretty impressive. Yay, you know. I spoke the sun into existence, you know." So, no, he's not impressed, but he does point out that not one of those stones would be left upon another, that the temple would be destroyed. Now, we looked at the history of the temple and the destruction of the temple in that previous study. And what this does, though, as they're walking out and he says this, the disciples, the gears are turning and churning in their heads, and they're thinking the destruction of the temple. He's talking about the end of the age or you know, some worldwide cataclysmic Armageddon sort of, you know, wow, we should ask him about that since he's got the inside track with God. He's got the inside scoop. He gets the World Weekly News a week before anybody else does. He knows when an alien visits Bill Clinton in the hospital, you know. So they walk on over to the Mount of Olives. They're headed east, and they go over to the Mount of Olives and sitting down there. And we pick up where a few of the disciples ask Jesus for specifics about what he had said back at the temple. Now, this gives rise to this two-chapter sermon. You could see all the red letters in the next couple of pages here. This two-chapter sermon that we call the Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus' discourse on the Mount of Olives. He's sitting up there on the Mount of Olives talking to a handful of disciples and saying, this is the scoop on the end times. So now we're officially in this study, and we need to see Jesus' preface in this because it's vitally important. You know, Mark chapter 13 tells us that it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Peter, James, John, and Andrew are the four guys who come to Jesus privately and say, what's the scoop here? So as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, it says, the disciples, and we see it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew, came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, with hindsight, we could think that Jesus is being asked by the disciples, hey, you know, while we're at it, Lord, what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age, you know, and what's the story with the destruction of the temple and all these different things? Or they could have been thinking the only way the disciples go to the temple, and the only way that the disciples can imagine the temple being destroyed is at the end of the age, at the destruction of the world. So they're either thinking, tell us how this is going to happen at the end of the age. Or they're saying, tell us about the destruction of the temple and about the end of the age. We don't know what was going on in their heads, but Jesus decides to answer the part that he wants us to know anyway. So knowing what the disciples were thinking doesn't necessarily help us out much. But we do need to tune into Jesus' answer and specifically the preface that he gives. And that's what we'll be studying today. We'll go up through verse 8 today. And there's a preface that he gives us here that he says in verse 4, Matthew says, Jesus answered and said to them, See to it that no one misleads you. This is the way this end time sermon begins. Make sure that nobody misleads you, that nobody deceives you, that nobody tricks you, that nobody gives you misinformation. So that's the preface he puts on the beginning of this. He says, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. So what's the first thing Jesus tells us? He says that as we look for the end times, as we look for the end of the age, we've got to watch out for being misled, because being misled will be easy. Deception will be common. And so he starts out with this warning, and he gives us a list of four things that are going to commonly mislead people about the end of the age. And again, he says false Christs, wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes. These things have certainly led to misleading, because a ton of misinformation has abounded about these things. The first thing he points out is false Christs. People saying, you know, coming in his name saying, I'm the Christ, and misleading people. Well, one big way that a lot of people are misled are, in fact, through people claiming to be Jesus Christ. And wouldn't you know, from the time that Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and then 40 days later ascended into heaven, from that time, there have been person after person, after people, after group, after man, after woman, who have said, I'm Jesus, I'm the Christ, or I'm the Messiah, follow me. And it has been continuous and continual for the last 2,000 years that false Christs have made names for themselves by coming in the name of Jesus. Certainly the first one that made any kind of headway was a guy named Shimon Bar Kokhba. Not Coke bottle, Kokhba. Bar Kokhba. This guy, he got prominent in the 130s AD, so that is just a little bit of a century after Jesus' resurrection. From 132 to 135 AD, this three-year period, Shimon Bar Kokhba became the Messiah, as far as most people were concerned. You see, he had his name changed to Kokhba. It's after the title of star, which is star in Hebrew is Kobab. So, sheesh kobab, I don't know what that is. But anyway, he had his name changed to be, you know, saying, look, that I'm the morning star. You know, I'm the star that would arise, and I'm the Messiah. And so, you know, this supposedly star of Jacob, as you read in Numbers 24, from 132 to 135 B.C., he led the Jews in a rebellion against the Romans. And the Roman emperor at the time was Hadrian. And Hadrian, if you're familiar with Roman history, actually most of the Roman emperors were so brutal to the Jews at times that it became easy to get a following of rebellion against them. And he did lead a huge following against Hadrian and the Roman army, but he was defeated, and as a result of that, because he had so many of the Jews behind him, that Hadrian had the Jews banished from Jerusalem. I mean, they were banished. They were not allowed to live in Jerusalem, and that went on for centuries. The Jews were just plain old not allowed to live in Jerusalem at all. So Bar Kokhba, one of the earliest guys who claimed to be the Messiah in ancient times that got a following. But it's gone on through the years, and there's a lot of prominent people in history that you could name and stuff. But some of the ones that you've probably heard of and maybe haven't heard of but are interesting characters have happened in the last 50 years. Guys who claim to be the Messiah. Maybe if you are a psychology student, you've read the book The Three Christs of Ypsilanti. It's an interesting read. You see, in the 60s, there was a psychologist named Milton Rokic who worked in Ypsilanti State Hospital in Michigan. And he had these three patients, Leon, Joseph, and Clyde. Sounds like a setup for a sitcom, doesn't it? Well, it kind of was. If you read some of this stuff, a lot of it's sad, but a lot of it's very interesting because Leon and Joseph and Clyde all thought that they were the Messiah. And they were all patients of this psychologist at Ypsilanti State Hospital. So what we see is in this book is he's you know, diagnosing them and trying to help them. And after years of trying to help them, nothing's working. So he gets this bright idea of, well, why don't we take Leon, Joseph, and Clyde and make them room together and eat together and live together and do everything together? They all think they're Jesus. They all think they're the Messiah. So let's put them all together. So very interesting dynamic in the group when all three guys think they're Jesus, you know. And, you know, the psychologist would say, well, you know, how do you know that you're the Messiah? He'd ask Leon, how do you know that you're the Messiah? Well, I know that I'm the Messiah. I'm God's son. God told me. And the other two guys would say, I didn't tell you that. So, very strange kind of stuff. Now, obviously, three guys in a mental institution aren't deceiving very many people, you know, just themselves, and nobody's following after them. But a lot of people have gotten big followings. In 1951 in New York, there was a rabbi named Menachem Mendel Schneerson. Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who people genuinely thought was the Messiah living in New York. The Jews, many Jews, thought this guy was the Messiah. He was the head of the Lubavitch movement and had a following of 200,000 of the Jews. 200,000 Jews in the world said, this guy is the Messiah. You know, this Rabbi Schneerson, he is the Messiah. Well, the problem was he died in 1994. And didn't rise from the dead or anything. And so you had these people saying, well, we thought he was the Messiah. Now, in the 1950s, there was a pastor. He was an ordained pastor from the Disciples of Christ Church and a denomination of the Christian church that you've probably heard of, the Disciples of Christ. It's an ordained pastor. His name was James Warren Jones. And he had a following of 900 people. That followed him just about everywhere. He went from Indiana to California. They followed him. He went from California to Guyana, and they followed him there. And by the time their travels took them to Guyana, Jones was claiming to be the Messiah. I mean, he was just full on saying, I am the Messiah. And these people, these over 900 people, believed him. Maybe you're familiar with the story. By 1978, his following was so radical that 914 of them died when they drank Kool-Aid laced with cyanide and various sedatives at a place called Jonestown in Guyana. They died following their Messiah. They thought Jim Jones was the Messiah, and almost 1,000 people died because of it. Now, this gets more serious, obviously, than a guy named Leon in the state mental hospital who thinks he's the Messiah. Or Rabbi Schneerson, who people, 200,000 people say, you know, well, we thought he was the Messiah, but now he's dead, so now we're looking again. Well, the people who follow Jim Jones in Guyana don't have an opportunity to look. They were misled, they were deceived, and they were deceived permanently. Now, there are many other instances of this. There's a guy in the 1980s named Vernon Wayne Howell. Vernon Wayne Howell, a name not very familiar. You probably don't know who he is until we talk about what he changed his name to. But Vernon Wayne Howell got involved in a Seventh-day Adventist cult. That, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist, again, a denomination of the Christian church. Well, there was a cult that had branched off of there. And they had formed, and in 1990, Vernon Wayne Howell changed his name, believing he was the Messiah, to David Koresh. Now, David Koresh, that's a name you're familiar with. In 1993, he had 131 followers, not 900, not 200,000, but 131. But it didn't matter much to them once they died after the 151-day siege in Waco, Texas, that he was the leader of the Branch Davidian cult there. He was claiming to be the Messiah, and people believed him, and people died believing that David Koresh was the Messiah. Now, another more freaky kind of one was a woman going by the name of Sister Frances Michael. Sister Frances Michael claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I don't know how that works. But she claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, and there were certainly people who followed her and her group. She told the members of her group that they would soon depart they would depart from this earth by a next level mothership. Now, that sounds like they're all wearing tinfoil on their heads or something, doesn't it? But these were normal people who believed Sister Frances Michael. She's the reincarnation of Jesus, and we're going to get caught up in this next level mothership to assist, what she said, to assist my father and his other next level helpers. Okay, you know, it sounds like a bad science fiction novel or something. But when 39 of them committed suicide outside of San Diego in 1997 with the Heaven's Gate cult, it wasn't funny anymore. They died committing suicide following who they thought was the Messiah. These are normal people. I mean, you know, as normal as people get nowadays, it seems. But the 200,000 that follow Rabbi Schneerson, the almost 1,000 that follow Jim Jones, the over 150 that follow David Koresh, the almost 40 that follow Sister Frances Michael, these people were deceived. They did not give heed to what Jesus said, that many are going to come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Then he mentions you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. He talks about nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, in various places being famines and earthquakes. Now, these next three items on the list, wars and famines and earthquakes, these are also possible deceptions. Just like false Christs are possible deceptions, believe it or not, wars and famines and earthquakes can also become deceptions to people, and Jesus warns us about this. And now, as I talk about these things, wars, famines, and earthquakes are horribly brutal, devastating, terrible things. And I don't want you to think I'm minimizing them at all, because I'm not. You know, thousands upon millions of people die because of these things. But here's the deal. Not only are they devastating and destructive, but they're deceptive. Because we're prone to overreact. We have a knee-jerk reaction to them, and we start to panic. You know, we're prone to panic over these things and think that Armageddon has come, that the end of the world is here. Now, you know, I was a Christian and working at a church in Oregon when the Gulf War started in the early 1990s. And it was amazing when, you know, when our congregation was you know, steadily growing, and the sanctuary usually about two-thirds full and stuff. Well, when the Gulf War started, suddenly it was standing room only, because people thought this is the beginning of the end. This is the end. I mean, there's war in the Middle East, and, you know, it's... And again, what did we see after September 11th, 2001? Again, the churches had gone back to being normally attended. Those people realized after 10 years the world hasn't come to an end. So those who were prone to panic about it stopped attending, you know. But September 11th came, and suddenly the churches are packed again. And, of course, that's since died down. It's been 3 years, and most of the people who thought this is the beginning of the end, this is Armageddon, I mean... I remember that both of the pastors on staff that day at this church, we fielded dozens of phone calls that day asking, how does this fit into the end time scenario? Is this the end? Is this the beginning of the end? Is this, you know, are we in the tribulation? It was, people were panicking. And so we're prone to be deceived by our panic and by our understanding of wars and earthquakes and famines and these sort of things. So it's important that we understand this stuff and keep a proper perspective on these events. And when he talks about earthquakes, you know, and I know it's not in order, but I think it's in order of most importance. Earthquakes is the biggest one, because there is so much misinformation among the Christian church. As I studied this out, I was grieved to discover that nearly every pastor that I could find, or Bible teacher or commentator of this century, that was expounding upon this about earthquakes, were quoting the same statistics which were proven false. That if you ask your average Christian who studies the end times, you say, tell me about earthquakes. Man, earthquakes have been increasing exponentially for the last 50 years. They're getting worse and worse and bigger and more frequent, and more people are dying. And where did we get that information? Well, according to most of the people who quote this stuff, they say, well, the U.S. Geological Survey, you know, the USGS report said, well, go check the USGS report. And what you'll find is that, yeah, you know, the number of reported earthquakes is on the rise. But you know why? Because now we've got 4,000, more than 4,000 seismic monitoring stations in the world. And the smallest little earthquake now gets registered and recorded and reported. Earthquakes that people couldn't even feel or would think, oh man, I must have had a gas bubble or something. Now they all get reported. But major earthquakes, you know, the fact is that our Earth has, on the average, 14,000 earthquakes a year. Our Earth experiences 14,000 earthquakes a year, and that's a pretty steady number. I mean, it goes up and down and things, obviously, because it's somewhat random, even as it's mostly calculable. But it's about 14,000 a year, and that number's not changing. And if you look at severe earthquakes, if you ever, you know, I lived in California, I lived in Oregon, and I've endured some major earthquakes. But, you know, an earthquake of 7.0 or higher that instills such panic, it's the end of the world, people think. Well, if you look at the statistics there, that on the average, in reality, each year there's about 19 earthquakes that are 7.0 or higher. And that number is pretty normal. Some years it's 15, some years it's 22, but it always averages out to about 18 or 19. And so when you hear people preaching and saying, and the number of earthquakes is increasing exponentially because it's the end of days, and, you know, remember what Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you. Because you're going to be hearing about earthquakes. And that's going to cause you to be misled if it leads you into a panic of, oh man, you know, the number of earthquakes hasn't changed. And famine? Yeah, famine is a horrible thing. I think most of us in the United States don't understand famine. We think of the Ethiopian children on the infomercials or something, won't you send in your check today kind of thing. But we don't really understand the reality of what it is to be hungry and malnourished and watch your children die and then your spouse die and then you die because there's no food. Yeah, famine, I'm not belittling famine in the slightest. Today, the numbers say that there's 842 million people in the world who are hungry right now. 842 million people in the world starving. But you know, Jesus told us, the poor you will always have with you. You remember he said that. It was a guarantee. The poor you will always have with you. And famine throughout the ages, if you look at from the time Jesus said this until now, famine is famine is famine. Again, I'm not belittling it. I'm not saying, well, just accept it because it's always going to be there. What I'm saying is don't freak out because of it and say there's 842 million people in the world that are starving because it's the end of the world. Well, we could have said that 600 years ago, and we could have said that 1,200 years ago, and we could have said that 50 years ago, because famine has been and will always be part of the human condition. Again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm trying to demonstrate to you that these things are happening, but that they're not unusual. And don't mistake me for saying, just because I say they're not unusual, don't misquote me and say, oh, Pastor Ron thinks it's fine that people die from earthquakes and famine. I'm not saying that. Wars. Man, wars. If you keep your eyes and your ears open, and you know, I have to read the news several times a day and keep up on all this stuff because everyone asks me every kind of question about every conflict and the political dynamics of everything that happens in everything in the world. And, you know, I at least have to know that it's happening, you know, because, I don't know, somehow people think if somebody says, well, Pastor Ron, tell me about, you know, what's the deal with Babylon in Iraq and what's the dynamics of that? If I go, Babylon's in Iraq? People somehow lose confidence in that, you know. So I have to keep up to date on that. Plus, what's really nice is because I read the news so much, it often lends a lot of humorous stories to somehow throw themselves into the middle of a sermon for no reason. So, but if you keep your eyes and your ears open and you follow the news, and I'm not just talking about the American news, because the American news is so homogenized. You get the same stories in every American newspaper just about, because they come from the same sources. And the editors decide, you know, well, we'll report this or not. But the fact is, there's a lot going on in the world that Americans aren't being told. Now, if I asked you what the biggest conflict in the world right now would be, your immediate response would probably be, well, Iraq. I mean, it's the leading headline all the time. You know, people are dying in Iraq. It's horrible. It's terrible. And some people might say, well, don't forget about Afghanistan, because Afghanistan, there's still a war going on there. I know, you know, we don't talk about it in the news much, but because I'm in the military, I'm aware of that, you know, you might say. Or if you're really well-read, you might say, well, you know, in Africa, you know, the Sudan, there's a pretty devastating war, civil war going on there. How many people have been exposed to or read the big headline about the war in the Congo? Say, the Congo? I don't even know where the Congo is. Wasn't that a bad movie a number of years ago? The Congo. Where's the Congo? Well, it's in the African continent. Do you know that the war that's happening in Congo, over the last 5 years, there's been more deaths because of that war that's gone on in the last 5 years, more deaths than any war since World War II. 3.3 million people have died in the Congo in that war. But we're not exposed to it because it's not a big priority for the AP newspapers, you know, for the USA newspapers. It's not a big deal. It's a big deal that people live in the Congo. 3.3 million people. You don't get that when you start totaling up all kinds of wars since World War II. You total them all up and you don't get those kind of numbers. 3.3 million people. And if you're familiar with the civil war that's gone on in the Sudan, for almost 20 years, this civil war has gone on. It's the longest civil war in the world. And the numbers there of dead are approaching 2 million people. But it's in Africa, so it doesn't spark our interest, I guess, as Americans. We don't keep track of that stuff. But when you start looking at the state of war in the world, and you realize that, you know, at the end of 1993, and that was the closest, I'm sorry, 1993, 2003, jump ahead 10 years, the end of last year, and that's the earliest numbers I could get, at the end of 2003, there were 35 wars happening in the world. 35. Now, is that some strange, unusual blip on the historical map? 35 wars, I can't believe it. I mean, you know, well, not so much. You know, for many years, we in the United States, those of us who are in our late 20s and mid-30s, grew up in the Reagan era, and the biggest war to us was the Cold War. We're too young to remember Vietnam, or maybe if you're old enough to remember Vietnam, you're happy that it's in the past. And then what did we have? The United States, man, we're the big guys. Yeah, there was the threat of Russia, but then, you know, the USSR collapsed. And we're the big bad boys on the block. And, you know, wars to us was like the invasion of Grenada. You know, Grenada? You know, and the Gulf War, man. You know, we just went in there and smashed them all. And, you know, war to us is just push a couple buttons and we win. So we didn't really think about the reality of war. We're not like the generation who grew up with the Vietnam generation. I'm talking about the 20s and 30s people now. The Vietnam generation, people coming home in boxes, that's foreign to us. At least it was. But now, you know, Afghanistan and Iraq, we've seen over 1,000 of our military killed in Iraq now. There's over 130 have died in Afghanistan. And it's starting to hit home. Most places have, you know, the local high school, the guy from the high school, you know, he was killed in Afghanistan. The lady down the block, her son was killed in Iraq. It's starting to affect us, and we're starting to realize the tragedy of war. And at the same time, you know, what are we talking about? If you're looking at the news, Are you afraid of Iran? You know, you should be. Are you afraid that we may have to go to war there too? In all possibility, if you follow the same logic about the war in Iraq, psycho government with weapons of mass destruction, if we're going to follow that, we better go hit Iran too. They're more psycho. And what about North Korea? You following North Korea? Are we afraid of psycho governments with weapons of mass destruction? We better go invade them too. They got nukes. It's like scary stuff. A mushroom cloud. I don't know if you caught this the other day. The satellites picked up a mushroom cloud of some kind of test or something in North Korea. Everybody's in a panic. The North Koreans say, no, not nuclear bomb, not nuclear bomb. We just blow up mountain to make factory, you know. That made a mushroom cloud? We take you on tour. Really, we take you on tour. They took some journalists to this place that, it's like, no, this is not where anything has been blown up. Yeah, right here, this is what happened. Man, scary stuff. And we're looking at the prospect of, you know, the war on terror. If we start looking at going to war against psycho governments with weapons of mass destruction, well, you know, when the USSR broke up, all those nukes that they had everywhere, you know where they are? Neither do they. And look at the nations that the USSR broke up into. A number of them. The only way I can describe them is psycho Muslim nations. And you get on the news sites and the information websites and things and start looking at the top 15 nuclear nations, you know, who has the most nukes. And there will be some nations on there that end with Stan, you know, that you don't even know where they are. But you can tell they're Muslim. It's scary stuff. There's wars happening. There's rumors of more wars starting. And it's easy to freak out, you know. And I mean, when we were just about to go to a war with Iraq, and I taught that Bible study that night about Iraq and prophecy, that was the most crowded service we've ever had. I mean, literally, not only were the pews packed, but people were sitting on the floor and standing in the back and sitting in the front. And it was like, and out in the foyer, it was everywhere. Because we're worried about that stuff. And we're prone to panic about these things. Now, remember the context of this stuff. Because what Jesus said, you know, as brutal as war is, as brutal as famine is, as brutal as earthquakes are, and as many false Christs as there seem to be, and because it's in our lifetime, we think there seems to be more of them now. It's just because we don't know history and we're not that well read. It seems to be more now. Well, these things are common on the earth. War is common on the earth. You know, if you look at the last 2,000 years, there's been, its estimates have said that there's been 1 year of peace on the earth for every 13 years of war. And again, that's consistent. Yeah, there's 35 wars going on today. Yes, we're looking at our wars and the rumors of other wars. But war is war is war. It's happened for the last 2,000 years, and it will continue to happen. Now, the deal with this is, what I'm trying to say is that in our fear of wars and famines and earthquakes, and we have a tendency to think that the end of the world's upon us. But don't miss the context of the passage. I want to read the whole thing to you again. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Now, is this exactly opposite to what all the, you know, try and scare you into giving your life to Jesus kind of stuff? Sermons have been preached about this. Again, in context, you're going to be hearing about wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. You see how Jesus began his end time sermon? Don't let this stuff weird you out and make you prone to panic. It's going to happen, and it has happened. Just as he promised, there have been wars and famines and earthquakes and false Christs for the last 2,000 years. Consistently, those things have happened, and they've taken place. Now, he said, it's not yet the end. That is not what signals the end. Now, if you leave here saying, Pastor Ron said we're not in the end times, that's not true. I have every reason to believe, which we will cover in our study of the Olivet Discourse, I have every reason to believe that we are the very last generation of the church. I have every biblical reason to believe that. We'll cover that in chapter 24 as we go through it. But not because of wars and famines and earthquakes and false Christs. Because those things are things that we're not supposed to be looking at, because you're going to see these things. You're going to hear of these things. Don't be frightened about them. They must take place. He says all these things are the beginning of birth pangs. Every time you hear about a 7-point-something earthquake that's killed 100,000 people, don't get into a panic. Just realize, ooh, it was a contraction. If our president in the next year gets on TV and says, we're moving troops into Iran, we're, you know, psycho, evildoer, weapons of mass destruction, don't go, ah, now it's really the end of the world. Just go, ooh, it was another contraction. When you see the infomercial about starving children in Africa and in Asia, realize, yes, it's a terrible tragedy. Is this the end of the world? But, ooh, no, but it was a contraction. Now, I'm the world's non-expert, okay, on pregnancy, childbirth, labor pains. I'm not going to pretend. How many women here have delivered children? Okay, you teach the rest of this sermon. I haven't. But I do know enough to be able to say that when you feel a contraction, you're supposed to have your mind on the baby's coming. The baby's coming. Now, I'm going to be a grandpa very soon. I almost became a grandpa a couple days ago when Chelsea was taken to the hospital with 2-month premature labor. And I'm watching the contractions on the screen, 1.5 minutes apart. And I remember thinking, all the TV shows talk about 10 minutes for something. 10 minutes? Are they 10 minutes apart or something? You know, how many minutes apart are they? 1.5 minutes? This is bad, right? Well, what it does is it puts us in mind of, there's a baby coming. The baby's coming. The contractions show. There's Labor Day's almost here. That was a pun. You didn't get it. That's okay. And you know, as the day comes, those things will become more frequent. They'll become more intense. And I'll tell you, we're not supposed to be looking at the statistics of, oh man, there's 37 wars this year, and there's 39 wars next year, and there's... That's not it. You see, when the nurse came in and asked Chelsea, you know, tell me about these contractions, you know, she's like, well, I don't know. I think they're contractions. Now, ladies, you who have given birth, do you know it's a contraction? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Husbands, have you been told, you did this to me? You know, that's a major deal. Sorry. You know, when the baby's coming, the whole world knows it. When you're giving birth, you know. And when the end of the age comes, yes, there's going to be famine and war and earthquakes and a false Christ. But you know what? The whole world's going to know. Because if you read the book of Revelation and you look at the four horsemen as they come in, famine, worldwide. War, World War III. Earthquakes, worldwide. Huge percentages of the 6 billion people on earth will die from the famine, will die from the war, will die from the earthquake. And the false Christ, everybody's going to know about him. Not that he's false, because it says that he deceives the whole world. But everybody's going to know, and everybody's going to believe he's the Messiah, he's God. They're going to believe so much that they'll take a mark on their right hand or their forehead that is his name or the number of his name as a pledge of worship, as a vow of loyalty to him. Yeah, there's false Christ, and they might even deceive 200,000 people, but this guy's going to deceive billions of people. Yeah, there may be 7-point-something earthquakes that kill a lot of people. But at the end of the age, the earthquakes you read about in Revelation, man, read about the earthquakes in Revelation. Nobody goes, ooh, was that a gas bubble? Okay, that's like the whole, you know, entire city's leveled and a huge percentage of the population on earth dead. Famines, man, you complain about gas prices right now. Try a loaf of bread, $150 worldwide. You'll be aware of this famine. Actually, I hope you're not. I hope you're not here. Earthquakes, famines, wars, false Christs. Don't let them make you prone to panic. Because when the real contractions happen, because Labor Day is here and the end of the world's going on, everybody knows. And it has more to do with worldwide than just, oh, I read that in the paper and it's made me scared. Or, as terrible as it is, almost 4,000 people died in New York. It's bigger than that. And you'll know it's bigger than that. And you'll realize, if you're still here, and I pray you're not, but if you're still here, you'll realize that was nothing. It was nothing. The famines and the earthquakes and the false Christs and the wars, those were nothing compared. Now I know this is the end of the age. So as Jesus talks about the end times, we're going to be talking about the end times for weeks as we go through these two chapters. But this is the way I wanted to start us out, to say, I don't want to whip you into a frenzy about things that aren't biblical. Now, if you're not whipped into a frenzy by the time we get to the fig tree generation, which I believe we are, then maybe you ought to start taking no-dos before service. But don't use earthquakes, famines, false Christs, and wars as your belief that this is the end of the age or the end times. Because these things must take place, Jesus said. Don't be frightened because of them. It's just the beginning of birth pangs. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that because you know us so well, that you are conscientious enough to put the disclaimer at the beginning, not to be misled, not to be whipped into a frenzy about the things we see happening around us. Lord, we know that war is a horrible, terrible tragedy where human beings are killed. But we also know that it has happened consistently for the last 2,000 years. And with all the wars that are going on in the world, it's pretty presumptuous of us to think that our one or two conflicts are the sign of the end of the age. Lord, because of the corruption of governments, we see millions of people starving in the world today. And Lord, we do recognize that as a tragedy, and I pray that whether it's through the work of compassion or any of these other large numbers of organizations that we can support to feed the poor, to feed the hungry. Lord, I pray we're involved in that, and yet we realize that the poor we will always have with us. Lord, the earthquakes, They seem to us to be statistics on the news. No matter how many tens of thousands of people are killed, until they somehow land within the borders of the United States. And then we think it's the end of the age. Lord, I pray that we would have a heart for people who suffer, that we would have vision beyond our borders. And I pray that regardless of where the earthquakes happen, that we would not be thrown into a panic, because we know the earthquakes that signal the end of the age are worldwide. And Lord, false Christs, we pray that, well, we know they're going to come, but we pray that we would be involved in preventing people from being deceived. That we would be able to point out biblically why this or that person could not be the Messiah, and to show them the way to true salvation, to the true Christ. And we pray all these things in the name of the true Christ, Jesus our Lord. Amen.